We prepare for the teaching of God's word. As we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's do that at this time. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are and what you have done. Great are you, Lord, Father. You are faithful and holy and true, just and righteous. We thank you for your word. We know that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder a soul and spirit, and is a critic or a discerner of the thoughts and motives of the heart. We pray, Father, that the word of God might penetrate. If there is any sin in our life that's not pleasing to you, I pray that the word of God might expose it, bring it to our attention, so that we might simply acknowledge it, Father, and determine our heart to serve you. I pray that you might bring cleansing through the word of God this morning, challenging us, Father, to continue to execute the spiritual life. Illuminate us by your Holy Spirit so that we might comprehend the truths that you have for us this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 3, verse 2. Just a couple more thoughts on this, and we're going to move on in the text here. This section is dealing, of course, with the untamable tongue. And verse 2 talks about communicators of the Word of God that stumble in many ways, many things, trip up. With much words, you're more open to say things amiss. The Bible says that the person does not stumble in word. That individual is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. The word perfect, people get tripped up with, and they think that that means sinless. There's no such thing as a sinless man or woman on the face of the earth, except for the perfect God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only exception. Here, though, the word perfect means spiritually mature. It comes from the Greek word teleos and relates to the maturity of the born-again believer. This parallels what James encourages the believer to do in chapter 1. He encourages the believer to press on the spiritual maturity, and eventually, as God tests our faith, our faith will be perfected, and then we will grow as spiritually mature believers. And so a spiritually mature believer is able to control his or her tongue. That's one indication of spiritual maturity. James 1:4, Hebrews 5:11-6:1, especially at chapter 6, verse 1, let us go on. King James says perfection, but literally it should be translated spiritual maturity. And in Ephesians 4:13, God has given pastor teachers for the advancement of believers on the path to the goal of spiritual maturity. So a person who is able to bridle the tongue not only is a spiritually mature believer, but he's able to control the rest of the body as well. If you can put a handle on the tongue, then you're able to exercise self-control in relationship to your entire body. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul talks about keeping his body under submission or subjection. He says, I discipline my body and bring it to subjection, meaning bring my bodily desires into submission. He says, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. So here, Paul's talking about running for the reward, and the goal of an athlete is self-discipline, and his body is under his or her control. So if we're able to bridle the tongue, we're able to control our entire body. And we will see analogy from that from the horse. And you're able to control the movements of the entire horse by directing his mouth. Verse 3 says this, indeed we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us. And we turn their entire body. You can control the mouth of the horse. You can control their whole body, the entire movement. Now, the word bits It reminds us of what James says about the tongue in chapter 1, verse 26. He introduces the theme of controlling the tongue in this verse. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, meaning outwardly performing the spiritual or Christian way of life, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's service or religion is useless. So he talks about bridling the tongue, putting a bridle or control upon the tongue. So it is possible. We look at it as sometimes impossible, but James exhorts us to do so. And the only way we can do so is by the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. We'll see it later in Galatians 5. And self-control relates to controlling the tongue and also the rest of the body. That's not something we can do in our own power. We need someone else to do it. And God is able to control our tongue. A horse seeks to satisfy its passions and its body. It is an illogical being. If it is to accomplish anything that is useful in general, and not merely for the satisfaction of his own desires, it has to be directed by a logical being, by a thinking person. So with the body of man, he cannot direct himself, for if he does, he will seek the satisfaction of self instead of seeking the common good of the glory of God, for which specific purposes he was created. If the horse were left to itself, it would never accomplish anything for anybody except itself. So it is with man if he's left to himself. It's a quote there from Spiros Otiates. Now, what he's saying here is that the horse needs to be controlled by someone else. And so in relationship to our tongue, we cannot control the tongue by our own strength and power. We need God to control our desires in our body and our tongue. There's a picture of the bridle on the horse. And as you see, this lady directing the entire movements as she pulls the reins of the horse. And the horse is able to move because of the bridle upon the mouth or the bit. And she's able to direct the whole horse anywhere she wishes. So it's like that with God. God needs to direct our tongue, and it's both really a divine and human endeavor. We need to make right choices and not to speak and clearly what's on our mind or give people a piece of our mind when we have so little to give. We need really to let God enable us by His strength and power as we determine and rely upon Him to control our tongue and our body. That's why when we become a Christian, the first thing we need to do afterwards, one of the early things we need to do in our Christian life is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Presenting our bodies in Romans 12, 1 and 2 includes presentation of our tongue. Our tongue is to be used as an instrument to worship and praise God, not to curse men. James will mention that later. Out of the same mouth is proceeding blessing and cursing. It's inconsistent. And he says, brethren, these things ought not to be. Another example from nature. James likes to use nature analogies, just like the book of Proverbs here. He not only mentions the horse as an analogy of controlling the tongue, but he talks about ships in James 3, 4. Look at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Huge ships are able to be controlled by a small little rudder. And of course, the analogy of the small rudder would equal the tongue, and our tongue was able to, you keep that under control, you're able to control the entire body. The power of the tongue is illustrated here. That's the point of this verse. The tongue is a powerful little member of the body. It's a powerful force for destruction as well as construction. You can use the tongue to destroy people's lives, assassinate their character, malign, and gossip and slander, or you can use the tongue to edify, encourage, build up. It's a powerful thing. And we have to realize the power of the tongue and the damage that the tongue can do. He'll mention another analogy about the forest fire, how the tongue, left uncontrolled, will eventually cause a whole forest fire to erupt, can damage many people's lives if left uncontrolled. So that little tongue needs to be put under control, to be literally like the horse, be pulled back, to be placed in a bit placed in the mouth. Now here's the ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds. The word fierce, we have the Greek word here, scleron, means hard or harsh, unyielding or relentless. Even though those ships are beaten by relentless winds, they are still, that little rudder is still able to direct the ship. I think there's some very important principles that we can derive from that in the spiritual life. The little rudder turns the ship even during the fiercest of storms. It's able to move the ship under maximum pressure. Now, realize that in Paul's day, we do have an idea of what the large ships, how many people they could hold. We have one example in the book of Acts. In Acts 27:37, the ship on which Paul went to Malta carried 276 people. So that's still quite a large ship in Paul's day, and was able to carry 276 individuals, at least on that journey, and that ship. So here, the last part of this phrase, even though the ships are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by the small rudder wherever the pilot desires. The New American Standard would be a better translation, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Meaning, wherever the pilot desires, he is able to control the movements of the ship through the rudder. Or as the ESV translates, wherever the will of the pilot directs. We have two words here in the Greek instead of one, and I think the King James combines the two into that word desire, but there's two separate Greek words that are used here. Now we have the inclination and the desire of the pilot. Now, desire is a Greek word meaning the impulse or will of the pilot. Now, the principle, I think, that James is trying to drive at here about the ship and the pilot's desire is the pilot's able to keep control of the ship through the rudder. And the Bible indicates that we are able to control the tongue as we desire to walk by means of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-24. Let's take a look at that. And it would be interesting to do a study on this passage, looking at the fruit of the Spirit from the point or perspective of interpersonal relationships. We normally think of our spiritual life as our relationship with God. But the spiritual life is much more than that. The spiritual life is not only our relationship with God, but it's our relationship with man. So the fruit of the Spirit deals a lot with how we interact with people. See, love, for instance. That's not only directed toward God, but it's directed toward man. And a lot of these things that are listed here are interpersonal in nature. And so, as well as the idea, it's directed toward God. Really, the fruit of the Spirit can be summarized in three categories. Our relationship with God, category number one. Category number two, our relationship with ourself, as we will see the term self-control. And category number three, our relationship with others. So those are the three categories that the fruit of the Spirit fall under. Here in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace can be not only harmony with God, but more specifically, harmony between fellow believers. Long-suffering has to deal with interpersonal relationships. Being able to put up with people even while being provoked. That's the idea of long-suffering. I'm able to put up with someone even though they provoke me. I don't lash out against them. I don't react with my tongue. Kindness, that's an interpersonal term, how I deal and treat other people. Goodness, related to kindness. I'm grace-orientated as I treat people. Then faithfulness, gentleness, another interpersonal term. Here, self-control is related to how I control myself. Now, that can, in an indirect manner, affect how I relate to people. See, if I can control and keep that my tongue and my anger and my desires under control, then I'll be more pleasant as I treat others. So there is a connection between self-control and how I treat others. So I need to exercise self-control in order to treat others properly and not tell individuals the first thing that comes into your mind or lash out. Self-control is a byproduct of walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That's what it means by walking by means of the Spirit. I'm dependent upon the power of God to produce this fruit through me. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do a little bit. No, he didn't say that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In John 15, verse 5. So we need dependence. That's why when we're born again, God has given us the Holy Spirit. And as we experience the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's all about the power of living the Christian life. The one ministry of the Holy Spirit that relates to our service and how we treat others is the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. When we walk in dependence upon the Spirit, we are controlled by means of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God, as a result of the filling, produces the fruit of the Spirit in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is a byproduct of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. It results in these things. Gentleness, in verse 23, self-control, against there is no law, meaning there's no law that can mandate these things. They're now done in operation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. That's the old sin nature with its passions and desires. The flesh has certain desires that are bent contrary to God. And this refers to our judicial judgment against the sin nature. Just like Romans 6, our sin nature was crucified or judged so that we don't have to live by the desires of the flesh. So the idea is, since our sin nature was judged, God has given us the power now to overcome those desires that are contrary to God. The believer can control the tongue by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the point is, the fierce winds, even under maximum pressure. See? Even as those fierce winds drives a boat, the pilot's still able by that little rudder to steer the boat, even under maximum fierce pressure. So even under, when it's put to the test, even when you're put in a pressurized situation, you have people saying things against you that are not pleasing and people trying to treat you unjustly, you can still stand with maximum poise by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the Christian life put to the test. It really works. Look at our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who on the way to crucifixion was judged by 6 unfair trials, and he opened not his mouth. And when he did, at points, when he did, it was completely under control. Even Pilate was so amazed at his poise under pressure, his calmness, his tranquility of soul. And so our Savior is a very example of not returning insult for insult for people who were falsely accusing him. Our Savior is an example of how to control the tongue. I would encourage you to study the Savior under insults and how he stood with poise. And you say, well, he could do that because he was the Son of God. Now, you have to realize with the kenosis prescription, meaning that Greek word in keno in Philippians 2, his taking on human form, when he took on human form, he voluntarily decided to yield to the will and plan of God as a human being. And so as a human being, he withstood those pressures and temptations. So we can do it as well. He encourages us to control our tongue, the Lord, as the Lord controlled his tongue under pressure. So I think that's the point here that James brings out about the ship and the that's controlled. Here's a picture of a model ship, and there's the arrows pointing to the little small rudder that controls such a large ship. Now, the analogy in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member, little part of your body, and it brags or boasts great things. So how great a forest a little fire kindles. The point here is that the tongue can do great damage. Now, the word little, the tongue is a little member. We have the word micros. We get the word microscope from this word. Micro is the Greek word for small. Micros is the idea that the tongue is a small in size member. A little member in relationship to the rest of your body. But that little member, we have an opposite word, mega, meaning great. Here we had the word mega launcheo. It means to brag exceedingly. Even though the tongue is small in size, it could brag or boast greatly. Now, it brags of great exploits. Later on, we'll see people saying, okay, such and such today and next year, here's what my plans. The tongue's boasting about what it can do. And the Bible says we ought to say that the Lord will and keep God in our plans. And the tongue brags about great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. From a little fire can be a spark, or a spark and then a fire, and then the whole forest is set on ablaze. We see that commonly every year in California. Almost every year we have some blazing forest fire set either intentionally or non-intentionally by a little flame, a little fire, and finally you have the whole forest ablaze. So the point here James brings out about the tongue in this verse is the destructiveness. The tongue is a small member, but it has powerful destructive force. Think about how much damage to people's lives has been done and can be done by our speech, by the tongue. That's why we need to keep it under control. Once unleashed, it can be very, very destructive. And it can be very harmful for fellow believers' Christian lives. A small spark can set ablaze an entire forest. Just a little gossip, a little bit, and then someone else tells someone something, the private matter about someone, about their life, and then he spread, that person tells two or three people, all of a sudden you have a whole church affected, even a whole community. You have disgrace upon the name of Christ. You have dissension. You have people arguing. You have people backbiting. And you have major trouble by one little spark. You need to think about what you say, even one-on-one. It's a little thing. Well, that's just one comment, you might say. Well, I didn't really mean that. I just said that, you know, about that prayer. That was just a little comment. But yet, little spark, though, can spread like a flame and then a fire, and a whole forest is on blaze. And because of that one little spark, it can bring much destructiveness to the body of Christ. We have to say, when we think about someone else, we're talking in private about someone else, we need to process that information and say, will this be beneficial to that individual in the long run? Maybe I should cover. Love covers a multitude of sins. Maybe I should cover that. I saw that, but I'm going to cover that. I'm going to pray for that believer. Even if that believer is out of fellowship, I'm not going to spread that. I'm not going to spread anything about that individual, even if it's true. You might say, well, I'm just saying the truth. Well, even if it's a truth, you need to keep quiet about it at times. No one else needs to know. You need to protect their privacy because they might recover and have the ability to recover from whatever that thing is and move on. But if it's out there in the body of Christ and people look at that believer differently because of what was said, it will do great damage. So we have to process in our thinking before, think really, before we speak. I know that sounds trite. We hear that all the time, but how much of that is put in the practice? Do we really put that in the practice? Do we really think before we speak? So a little private thing said one-on-one to someone can quickly spread out of control, especially if someone cannot keep a confidence. Usually this happens. You say, well, I'll tell you something about X, Y, and Z, this person. Don't tell anyone else. As soon as you said that, I guarantee they will tell. It will tell the next person. Okay, so-and-so said to me, but he said not to tell. And then that person, well, so-and-so said to me, and he said not to tell. And then everyone knows about it. See? No, don't say it. Just don't say anything at all. Don't say, well, don't tell anyone. Just rather not say it. You know? Don't say it at all. Is it things that are lovely and virtuous and of good report? Well, if it is, then you can say that. You can build people up. But if it's not, keep it to yourself. Because once let out of that bag, a little spark, those little words said by that tongue, one time, can quickly spread. An entire forest is damaged. The tongue brags about great things. Now, look at that match. Light a match. Okay. That match, out of control, in a campfire or a spark, out of control from with the confines of the campfire, can quickly, here's a whole forest set ablaze. When you look at that picture, think about the destructiveness of the tongue. See, we think, oh, it's a one little thought, or one little statement. That can't hurt anyone. One little negative comment. That can't hurt at all. Think about, from this comes this. From that little flame, little match, little statement, from that little tongue, comes a forest fire ablaze, and great damage is done. Sometimes irretrievable damage is done to people's lives because they can't keep their mouth shut. They can't control the tongue. Now, lest you think the tongue is pretty good, not that bad, James really says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles, notice the terminology he's using here, it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Oh, James, you really don't pull any punches here, do you? You're giving it to us straight. See, James is a straight talker. He doesn't hide the damage that the tongue can do and how it can corrupt your body and corrupt others. The tongue is a fire. Fire can begin with just a small spark. Keep that in mind. Little comment, little negativity, little grumbling, little complaining, till eventually everyone has that mental attitude. Almost everyone has that mentality. Here's an example of this, how a fire can begin with just a small spark, but it can destroy a city. Remember the famous Chicago fire in 1871. A fire reportedly started in the O'Leary Barn in Chicago at 8:30 p.m., October 8, 1871. And because that fire spread, over 100,000 people were left homeless. Think about it. 100,000 people started in O'Leary's barn. 17,500 buildings in Chicago were destroyed. 300 people died. It cost a city, which was a great amount at that time, over $400 million. See the damage? Little fire, little spark, and the great damage that ends up happening. Well, so it is in the spiritual life. Proverbs 26, 20, and 21. I would study the book of Proverbs when you're studying the tongue. James and Proverbs go hand in hand. Of course, James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. James 26, verse 20 says, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out." Meaning, take away the fuel, and the fire goes out. Don't add your words or adding like adding fuel to the fire. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. So, don't spread that fire. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. Man, you hear this juicy bit of gossip? But it does great damage. Now, James describes a tongue as a world of iniquity. The word world is a Greek word cosmos. In this context, the word world means a tremendous amount. I think you ever heard the English expression, "I'm going to give you a world of hurt." The idea of giving you a world of hurt means I'm going to give you a lot of hurting. I'm going to beat you up. Well, the idea of a world of iniquity would be a tremendous amount. The tongue is a fire, a tremendous amount of iniquity or wickedness. The word iniquity, adikia, meaning lacking, prefix, lacking righteousness. So the idea would be wickedness, injustice. A tremendous amount of sin can come from the tongue. We don't realize how damaging the tongue is. It is a tremendous amount of wickedness. You realize sin leads to one sin. You think, one little comment, what can that do? One little comment spread can lead to another comment that someone else says. Then that could lead to that person being angry because of what he said or she said. That's a sin. That anger can lead that person to react against someone else, and on and on. It's like, you remember the guy came home from work? I'll blow this. I can't think about this. But I remember the analogy of, you know, he kicks the cat and he hits the wife and he does all this. And because someone at work said something unkind to him, he takes it out on someone else and they take it out on someone else, and on it goes. Well, that's the way with the tongue. That's how these things can spread. You have one sin of gossip. That can lead to anger. That can lead to backbiting. That can lead to divisions. That can lead to schisms and factions and splits. And then disreputation between the in front of the unsaved world because of church splits. And you have people on and on and on. One little comment, one little sin, can lead to a multitude of sins. Think about that. Well, if that's true, how about the converse? Building up someone, encouraging the spiritual life. When they're down, when they're depressed, when they're discouraged, lifting them up. And then they win someone to Christ and someone else and on. One comment in a positive manner. Keep that in mind. There's power in the tongue. Power for great damage, great sinfulness, many sins coming from one sin. That's the idea here. James continues, "The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body." The word defiles, we get the word spoil. English word from this is the word spilo. It's the Greek word here spelled S-P-I-L-O-O. And it's the idea of a spot or stain. It stains or taints the entire body. meaning you're out of fellowship, and that affects the other areas of your life. If you say things with your tongue that are not pleasing, it affects your whole relationship with God. It stains the entire body, the idea. Our words can lead to physical acts even, such as adultery and fornication. Words can lead to other actions of the body. Not only does it have an effect upon others outwardly, the tongue can have a damaging effect upon yourself. See? Your own body. That's the idea. It'll damage the rest of your body. If you don't have that in line, everything else is out of kilter. It can lead to other sins of the body, is the idea. Now, then James continues and says it sets on fire the course of nature. Now, this is probably one of the most difficult phrases in the book of James, possibly in the scripture, to interpret. But we have the idea of a wheel, a fire. You ever see those firecrackers that are like in a spoke, a wheel? You light the one fuse and then it spins around, it rolls down. Well, picture this. Picture a fire wheel rolling down, catching on fire everything it comes into contact with as it's spinning out of control. That's the idea. It sets on fire the whole course of nature. The idea of a wheel on fire rolling down a hill, anything it comes in contact with, it sets ablaze. And that's the idea of the tongue out of control. It is set on fire the course of life. Your whole life can be affected by the tongue. It's the idea. So, James talks about the tongue in relationship to other people, your body, and then your life. Your whole life can be damaged by your tongue. Anything it comes in contact with, it pollutes or contaminates or sets ablaze. Then, it's like a fast-moving chariot whose axle is on fire. Whatever it comes in contact with, it does damage. It destroys everything in its path. Very destructive, out of control. Now, the last phrase here in this verse, it is set on fire. What ignites the blaze? What's behind it? Satan is behind it. It's set on fire by hell. That's a figure of speech. Metonymy for Satan. So here the figure of speech or metonymy for Satan, meaning the tongue is motivated by the accuser of the brethren, Satan. Think about that. Satan accuses us with him, he accuses us at the right hand of the Father, day and night. You can read Revelation chapter 12. He's called the accuser of the brethren, Satan. Satan ignites the tongue. And many things that we say that are critical and negative and maligning, those are motivated by satanic speech and thought. Satan can put thoughts in our mind that motivates us to react in anger and eventually is lashed out by the individual speaking. And so Satan is behind that. Satan can't be behind our speech. You say, I don't believe Satan. You know, it's just something thoughts I thought of. Well, the example, Peter. Remember what Peter said to Jesus? Far be it from you, Lord, to go to the cross. That's not God's plan. Like Peter knew what God's plan was. Far be it from you, Lord, to go to the cross. What did Jesus say to Peter who said that? Get thee behind me, Satan. Can Satan project thoughts into our mind? Yes. We don't have to dwell on that. We can cast down every imagination and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Cast that down. Refuse to dwell on that. Satan likes to project thoughts, negative thoughts about people. He tries to, and then so that eventually, that little spark in our mind will be set to course, the motion through our speech. See, We verbalize our thinking. Think about that. We verbalize our thinking many times. We don't have to always do that, but many times, if it's negative, we have anger inside, eventually it will come out through the tongue. And then the damage starts to happen. But you're really damaged, first of all, by that inwardly. Your body's affected. So you study all these phrases, you see destructiveness. The tongue's a world of fire, a world of iniquity. It defiles the whole body. It set on fire the course of nature. It's ignited by hell. It's a serious thing. Satan can influence our speech. Satan can influence our speech. He's behind negative things many times that we say, even as a Christian. Peter was a Christian, a born-again believer, used by Satan as a puppet to spout satanic doctrine. The tongue is a gate through which the evil influences of hell can spread like fire to inflame all the areas of life that we touch. Phrase there from Tom Constable, study notes. I'll read it again. The tongue is the gate through which the evil influences of hell can spread like fire to inflame all the areas of life that we touch. It affects every area. Now, James describes now animals that have been controlled by man. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. What are some of the creatures that have been tamed by mankind? Well, we have beasts such as wild beasts or lions, for example. Lion tamers. Next, we have birds. You have bird parakeets. Teach them how to talk and say certain phrases. Reptiles would be snakes. You have the snake charmer. They have been tamed. Then creatures of the sea, Flipper the dolphin, Shamu the killer whale. They have been tamed by man. All these animals, these wild beasts, have been tamed by man. The word tame means brought under control. They're under control. Dematzo is the Greek word there for tame. So all these various animals have been brought under control by man. Here's an example. I don't know what the shoes are there for, probably some advertisement, but there's lions, they're tamed. Here's a parakeet. And there's a snake, snake charmer. And there's there, standing on a whale, Shamu, SeaWorld. Now, verse 8, but here's the contrast with the tongue. All those animals have been brought under control as wild animals. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. That is why we need God to tame the tongue. That's why. Because we're sinful creatures, we cannot bring under control consistently our speech. It must be contained and tamed by another. Just like these animals, they're tamed by someone else. They're wild at nature. They're wild. Just like the horse, run wild. You got to put a bit in his mouth. Someone else has to do that. Someone else has to control these animals and their natural desires. What about the tongue? God has to control that. You try to control your tongue by self-effort, you will fail every time. It's not something that you just grit your teeth at and, you know, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to say this. And you know, no. It's by living the spiritual life. It's by living this Christian life, letting the power of God work through you, that you can control the tongue. James is clear. No man can tame the tongue because we're all sinful creatures. Part of that sin nature that's in us is what we think and say and act, and that comes from our sinful desires. The tongue is unruly evil. It's out of control. And then it can poison people's lives. It's like a snake bite. Our tongue's like a snake bite. It's full of deadly poison. It can ruin people's reputation and character. It can destroy people, causing them depression, discouragement, sadness, anger, fear. All of that from a little member. All of that from the tongue. So what James is really saying is, don't take this lightly. Don't take the tongue and what you say lightly. Bring it under control. Because out of control, it can do great damage and destruction. Well, we'll leave it there. We'll pick this back up next week. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message this morning and how we need to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit, depend upon the Lord to control our speech. I pray that we might bring our speech under your control, that we might depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit and exercise self-control, think before we speak. Even though we think it's just a little comment about someone else, it doesn't matter. Help us to realize the poison it can dispense. Help us to think before we speak. And when we do speak, may it be edifying and encouraging and uplifting and positive instead of destructive. Help us to be like the Savior who, even under pressure and provocation, being provoked, did not return insult for insult. Father, we know that this is only possible by living the spiritual life in dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that we might utilize that, your divine resources that you've given us to execute the spiritual life. If there's anyone here or listening, you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is a day of salvation. Your opportunity is today, right now. You need to know that God loved you so much that he gave his unique Son, the Lord Jesus. The Savior died on the cross in your place, bearing the full judgment of your sins. And now your sins have been paid in full. And the only thing left for you to do is simple trust or faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Believe in Christ right now. Place your personal trust and confidence in him, and you'll have the free gift of eternal life forever. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.